Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
It's a great blessing for me to return to James River. I have boasted of being here to my friends in England and elsewhere. You're a great church, and it was great to be at the men's conference and then be with you on the Sunday following it 18 months ago. I have very happy memories of motorbikes roaring down here, my first experience in church. And it's just so good to see the zeal, the enthusiasm, the serving spirit in your church is just a joy to behold. And it's a blessing to see people being prayed for the sick being loved and cared for, ministering the power of Jesus' name. It's a joy to be here, and it's a real education for me to be here and learn from you and be part of you. I do want to be a blessing to you in the words, and I pray I will as I respond to this invitation to speak on grace. It's been a life-changing word for me, I must confess. I was saved in my teen years. I was a bit backslidden at first, and then gave myself to God more wholeheartedly, got filled with the Spirit, Bible college, became a pastor. But I would say I'd been a pastor for probably like 10 years or more, you know, working hard, praying, serving, doing everything. And then I saw the grace of God. It just set me free to serve Him with abandon and joy and delight in a way that I'd never known before. I'm so grateful to Him for His grace. And it's been my prayer in the weeks running up to today that this could be a life-changing word for you. So many of us are battling with, am I really accepted? I know I'm a Christian, but is God happy with me? Is all well? Am I doing enough? That's what we tend to feel. Am I doing enough to keep God happy? And if we get through and see that, we see what God's done for us. Wow, we find a new energy to serve Him with joy and freedom. So I'm going to read to you one verse, first of all, from Romans and chapter 5. Paul argues the whole message of Romans. We had a teaching recently where a guy read the whole of Romans right through to a group of leaders, just read it from beginning to end. That's how it would have first been read by people, just as one long message. It's hard to interrupt the Apostle Paul. And so I'm just going to choose one verse. In Romans 5, particularly, Paul, the whole point of the chapter is Adam messed us all up. When Adam sinned, we became sinners. We became children of disobedience. He wrecked the human race. He was the human race. And when he sinned, we all got messed up. And Paul is making that point in Romans 5. And then he keeps on contrasting it with when Jesus obeyed. When Jesus took our guilt, He put everything right. And if you're in Christ, everything's been put right. And he just keeps saying it again and again. I'm just going to read one verse to you, Romans 5 and verse 17. If by the transgression of the one, that's Adam, of course, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Father, let your Spirit come right now, be our teacher. Thank you, you said He will lead you into truth. Come, Holy Spirit, rest upon us. Help us to hear more than the preacher. Help us to hear your voice. Lead us into truth, we pray. We ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the verse has this phrase in it, that we will reign in life. That's the call, the reigning in life. It's a vivid phrase. It means that you're not kind of under the circumstances. We're reigning. We're on top. We're winning in life. That's what Paul says. Again, there are other similar verses. He says in another place, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We're not just conquerors. We're more than conquerors. Elsewhere, it says He always leads us in His triumph. Now, these are very kind of extravagant statements. Reigning in life, more than conquerors, always in triumph. And we think, yes. And then sometimes we think, if only. That's where I should be. But honestly, it's not where I am. And as Christians, we can, in our hearts, this sense, I should be experiencing more. And sometimes that comes to a head, maybe at a conference where we hear preaching and we give ourselves particularly to the Word of God, and we feel this call, I want to do better. Maybe we come to the front of a meeting. Maybe we say, Lord, I mean business now. I want to really live for you. I want to reign in life. It could happen at the end of the year. Perhaps you come to the end of the year, you get yourself a new diary. You know, you think, Lord, I haven't messed up any of the pages yet. I'm sorry about last year. It wasn't what I wanted. Now, from now on, this new year, I'm going to do better. I'm going to reign in life. And what shall I do? And we begin to wonder, how can I make this happen? How can I start reigning? The Bible says I should be reigning. How do I do that? And we begin to think, what shall I do? And sometimes this is the sad thing, because it comes at a moment of real motivation, a real desire. And sadly, instead of reading what it says, we think, well, I'll do something about it. I'm going to read my whole Bible this year. I'm going to read it. How many pages will it be? I guess about 7 pages a day. I'm going to read my whole Bible this year. I'm going to set my alarm clock earlier. I'm going to get up and pray more. I'm going to witness to one person every day. You know, we set those kind of rules. If we can live by the rules, we'll reign. And we kind of make new rules for ourselves. And when we do that, we set a trap for ourselves, which will lead to failure and disappointment. And we also miss the point. We miss the point. Because Paul says, for instance, in Galatians 5 and verse 4, you who would be justified by law have fallen away from grace. You're trying to justify yourself by keeping rules. Paul said in Philippians about his contemporaries, this was the tragedy of them, that instead of accepting the righteousness that comes from God, they were going around trying to establish their own righteousness based on law, trying to keep laws in order to please God, to justify themselves, to do better. And Paul says, when you start doing that, when you're trying to justify yourself by law, you've fallen away from grace. Now, if we ever use that phrase, fallen from grace, we tend to speak of people who've stopped coming to church. And what's happened to him? Oh, maybe he's fallen from grace. We mean he's backslidden. That's the way we use that phrase, if we use it at all. But that's not the way Paul used it. Paul used it in Galatians. He said, if you try and justify yourself by rule-keeping, by law, then you've fallen from grace. You've missed the point. You've moved onto the wrong track. You're trying to become accepted by rule-keeping. Now, interesting, that comes from the book of Galatians. Now, Paul in Galatians is writing to some people who became Christians when he visited town. He came, many became Christians, many were filled with the Holy Spirit. It says in Galatians 3, many healings took place, signs and wonders and miracles. This is a wonderful church. And Paul, as an apostle, he's established that church, he's taught them, he's stayed there a while. He feels, right, it's done, they're on their way, I'm moving on. He goes on to another nation, maybe another place. What happened, it says, is that the Judaizers moved in behind him. Now, the Judaizers would have been Christians, yes, but who came from a very Jewish background and hadn't really grasped the wonder of the grace of God. And they came in behind Paul, and Paul is really furious. That's why he wrote Galatians, because of what happened. They came in, and they said, we are thrilled that you Gentiles have received our Messiah. You know, our prophet said that Gentiles would come to our Messiah. Hey, well done. You've come in. We're pleased. You've become part of the people of God. But we've known him for centuries. If you're going to be really accepted, you need to keep the Sabbath. You need to be circumcised. You need to keep the feast days. You mustn't eat that kind of food. That's definitely not. And so they began to add rules. in order to make them absolutely safe. It's like Jesus, well, yeah, he's introduced you, but if you really want to be safe, you need to add these rules, as though what Jesus has done isn't really enough. And that's why Paul is so furious, because he has presented Jesus as the answer, Jesus as the Savior, Jesus who changes everything. And these guys have come in and said, yeah, but add these things and then you'll be really okay. And they're missing the point so much. And we have kind of modern equivalents of that. That you can become a Christian and yet somehow think, I just need to add some things to make sure I'm really accepted, that I'm really okay. And I know that can happen. You may become a Christian and you suddenly see Jesus saves. Just as I am, I can come. And he saves, and you get born again. And you suddenly realize, whew, God's my Father. I'm born of God. How wonderful. And then someone comes and says, I'd like to help you. Oh, thank you. You've become a Christian? Yeah, I've become a Christian. Now listen, this is what you must do. You must read your Bible every day. Okay, yeah, thank you. And you must pray. Someone said to me when I got saved, you must have a quiet time. That was a quaint phrase. You must have a you must read your Bible, you must pray. And then sometimes they say things like this, and you shouldn't wear those kind of clothes. And I wouldn't really do your hair like that. And they just kind of tell you things. And you say, okay, yeah, all right, got it. Yeah, and that, okay, I'll do that as well. Okay, oh, thank you, I feel so freed by the gospel. You see, you don't really think, what happened to me? Did I find God? Or did I pick up a load of responsibilities and burdens and rules? Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden's light. He said to the Pharisees, you don't lift one finger to take the load away. He said, no, it's come to me, I'll give you rest. Jesus comes to rescue us from trying to be acceptable to God. He comes to save us from all this self-justification that we're tempted to do. And he says, look, you're not, Paul says quite plainly, you are not under law. You who would be justified by law have fallen from grace. Then he says this in Romans 6, sin will have no dominion over you since you're not under law, you're under grace. Now that sounds a very radical statement. Not under law. Are Christians not under law? You might think, I'm not sure about that. That sounds a bit radical. You might think Jesus said this, the law will never pass away. How can I not be under law? In fact, if I was to ask for a show of hands, okay? How many here? I'm only saying if I did, okay? If I did. I heard a guy who went into a school and he preached the gospel in the assembly. And he was told before he went in, you're not allowed to make an appeal in the school. So he went into the school and he preached the gospel. And he said to them at the end, he said, no, I know I'm not allowed to make an appeal here in a school, but I'm just curious, if I had made an appeal, how many of you would have? All right, so I'm not going to do that, okay? But if I said how many of us think Christians are under the law, put up your hand, or how many Christians think we're not under law, I think many of us would be saying, what's Pastor John doing? Oh, yeah, that's it. Because we're not quite sure where we are. We're not really sure. And it's very important we are sure, because it affects our whole relationship with God. It's the whole motivation for the book of Galatians, and also for a little passage I want to read with you now in Romans 7. All right, I only read one verse from Romans 5, but in Romans 7, we're just going to look at five verses at the beginning of Romans 7. Let me just read them to you very quickly. Don't you know, brothers, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives? That sounds pretty final, doesn't it? The law has jurisdiction over you as long as you live. For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he's living. If her husband dies, she's released from the law concerning the husband. So then, if while her husband's living, she's joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's free from the law, so that she's not an adulteress though she's joined to another man. Therefore, my brothers, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ. so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. Verse 6. Now you've been released from the law, having died to that by which you were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit, not in oldness of the letter. All right, so Paul is giving us a very helpful image or picture. He's saying, right, the law is like our husband, and we are like the wife of the law. The law has jurisdiction, authority over us. He says to us, you shall not do this, you shall not do this, you shall not do this. He imposes his authority over us, and we, as the wife, are submitting to that authority. That's what this passage is saying. You can't say, well, I want to go and be married to Christ. I want to be part of the bride. He says, no. You've already got a husband. And while he's living, that's it. You're married to him permanently. Now, it's interesting. You tend, when you read this, to look as though Paul is going to say, so the law's got to die so you can be free. But Jesus said the law will never pass away. So we're kind of stuck. We've got this husband who's telling us what we're not to do all the time. Don't do this, you should not do that. And you can't really argue because he's right. Because the law is good and holy and righteous. It's good stuff, he says, but it keeps finding us out. We keep missing it. So you can't argue with him because he's right. But he never lifts a finger to help you. As a husband, he never says, let me... No, I don't want to see too many wives saying, I think he's talking about you, dear. He's this kind of overbearing husband. He's telling you when you miss it, but he never helps you. And you can't argue with him. And Jesus says he's never going to pass away. So you are permanently married to a fault-finding, correct husband who never helps you and is never going to die. It's a pretty sad scene. Now, except that Paul, and this is a tremendously important difference, in verse 4, Paul brings the answer. And it's one you wouldn't necessarily expect from the way that he's speaking to us, because it makes him sound as though this husband needs to die. But Jesus said he won't. So what are we going to do? Verse 4, therefore, my brothers, you were made to die to the law through the body of Christ. What does that mean? You were made to die to the law. Now, this is hugely important. What's he saying is this. Now, the law lives on, but through the body of Christ, we died to it. What does that mean? It means what happened to us because we're in Christ. Like I said in Romans 5, we're all sinners because we were all in Adam. You may not remember. You may not say, well, yeah, I remember. I was in the Garden of Eden. I remember taking the fruit. You don't remember any of that. The Bible simply says when he did it, we were all wrecked. He sinned. We all became sinners. He wrecked the human race. Now, he says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. His favorite phrase for a Christian is someone who is in Christ. Now, he says, you died to the law through the body of Christ, like you were in Christ. Now, what does that mean? Well, Jesus had, let's put it this way, two different relationships with the law. The first one was in the life that he lived. Perfect innocence. As the Bible calls him, innocent, actually uses that word. He was innocent. He never, ever sinned. He said, Satan's coming. He's got nothing on me. He actually charged people. He said, which of you convinces me of sin? No one could. I mean, he was perfect. He was holy. He was righteous. That was his primary relationship with the law. He presented an innocent offering. But when that happened, when it came to his death, the Bible says this, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This innocent one, when he walked to the cross and came to that awful time, God made him who knew no sin to become sin. He became the personification of guilt and sin and shame. He bore our sin in his body. It was like he was the biggest sinner the world had ever seen. And the law judged him. The law was thoroughly vindicated. The law was established and cursed him. It says in Galatians, cursed is everyone who hangs upon a cross. Jesus took the full curse of the law as though he'd broken every law. And the law was satisfied. Jesus died. It's over. And the Bible says this, we were in him when it happened. Through the body of Christ, when he died to the law, so did you, so did I. Just like when Adam sinned and we all became sinners, when Christ died to the law, it's finished, it's over, it's done with. Hallelujah. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, as far as the law is concerned, I have been crucified with Christ. I've no more relationship with it. See, some people say this, but we know the law can't save. Only Jesus can save. But to become sanctified, you must go back to the law. But the Bible nowhere says that. Not once, and we're going to demonstrate that during this session. But so many Christians say that. And we know the law can't save, but you must go back to the law to get sanctified. No, no, no. And that's what Paul writes Galatians. He's furious that it's not the way through. Jesus came to rescue us and discharge us from the law. It says in verse 6, now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound. When it says released, now we're released, it's the same word you would use if someone has done some military service. Maybe you're in the army for 2 or 3 years, and then you are discharged, you've finished, you've done it. And during those, say, 2 or 3 years, when the sergeant shouts at you, you do exactly what he says. When he shouts, yes, left, right, turn, you know, just do it. And then you're discharged, it's finished. And can imagine yourself walking across the parade ground and you've got no tie on, you've got a jacket over your shoulder, you're strolling along, and the sergeant comes around the corner and sees you, says, soldier! He says, hey, wait a minute, I'm discharged. Bye, Sarge, you know. And it doesn't matter how much he shouts, he can't touch you, you're out. Right? That's what it's saying. You are discharged from the law. That's what the Bible says consistently, okay? You're discharged from the law. Now look what it says in verse 4. Let's go back to that. It says, you were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another. All right, so he's still using this marriage analogy. You died to that husband, so what? So I can be joined to a new husband, to him who was raised from the dead. Who are we talking about? Jesus. All right, so we've died to the law so that we've found a new husband. Jesus is now we can be the bride of Christ. Now we need to see what this means. I've finished with that husband and I've found a new husband. And it also says this, in order that you might bear fruit for God. Now that's not been mentioned in connection with the old husband. There's no reference to fruit bearing. With this new husband, I bear fruit. This old husband, there's no fruit. That's not referred to. It's not happened. In fact, what it says in Galatians is this, if a law had been given that was able to impart life, then righteousness would come through the law. All right, Galatians 3:21. If a law had been given that could impart righteousness, yeah, then righteousness comes by the law. What he's saying is that the law can't produce righteousness. The law reveals sin. It shows us where we come short, but it cannot impart life. It can't change me. It just shows me where I'm wrong. That's what it's been given for. The law was given to reveal sin, the Bible says. It just shows we're sinners, but it doesn't change us. See, if a law had been given that could impart life, well let's go to the schools. I mean, there's a terrible need in our inner city. Let's go to the inner city. Let's go and shout it out. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not commit adultery. Just tell them, if a law could impart life, look, they're all being changed. No, they're not. The law doesn't impart any life. It just shows you're a sinner. This husband who's looking for holiness doesn't impart any life. He's an impotent husband. He doesn't impart life. He just makes me aware I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner. That's what he's meant to do. He leads us to Christ. And now we're married to Jesus. It says, in order that we might bear fruit, I found a better husband. He changes me from the inside. He is not impotent. He's very potent. You want to be fruitful? Get close to your husband. You want to be changed? Be in his loving arms. Know his embrace. He says things like this, my peace I give you. My love, I'll pour it out in your heart by the Holy Spirit. My joy, I give it to you. He says things like that. What a husband. He changes me from the inside. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, all these things come from a relationship with Jesus and his Holy Spirit changing me. Not the letter which kills, Paul says, but the Spirit that gives life. We found a better husband. So we never go back. See, so many of us, we go back. You say to someone, how are you getting on as a Christian? Bit up and down. I want to suggest it's not so much up and down as husband to husband. We don't feel we're doing very well, so we put ourselves back under rules again. You say, oh, Lord, I'm so sorry I'm not doing so well. I'm sorry I'm not. I really wish I was a better bride to you, Christ. I tell you what, Lord, I'll really develop my relationship with my old husband. And would you really be pleased then? I mean, try that in the world. It's not the way to do it, is it? Develop your relationship with your old husband in order to please the new one. No, that isn't the way. Jesus is the way. We don't need a way to the way. He's the way. He says, he called all the time, says, come to me. Paul said, we do not preach ourselves. You could never say that about Jesus. He preached himself all the time. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection of the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the authentic vine. I come to me. We don't go back to law. The law's finished, done its job for us. It showed us we were sinners. It can't change me. It says in Hebrews, the law made nothing perfect. It can't do it. And so when you come to Jesus, to go back to law to be changed, he can't do it. And so it's completely unbiblical concept to say you go back to the law for sanctification. It never says that in the Bible. It says realize what's happened to you and then begin to live out of this new relationship. As John said in the book, God's Lavish Grace, I've got chapter after chapter to spell it out. This morning we're setting out the principal initial statement. We are not under law. We are under grace. And we reign in life. Because of that, because we never go back to that bondage, and we don't have to because it's impotent anyway. It can't change me. So it's foolishness to think that to go back to law is the way through. That is not the way through. Okay, so we have been delivered from this bondage. What I did not mention earlier, which I'd like to mention now, is this. The Bible says that Satan's main attack on Christians is this. He accuses us day and night. You don't really does anything else day and night, so I guess it's Satan's chief weapon. He accuses the saints day and night. He never stops telling you you're a terrible Christian. He never stops. The word Satan means accuser. He's shooting fiery darts. He's saying, call yourself a Christian. Why don't you? And he just keeps on attacking you. And the result of that is we feel condemned. We just feel, oh, I'm not doing well. And the temptation is to try harder in order to be accepted. And so we try and get rid of condemnation because this is what we feel. I feel a bit condemned. I feel I'm not all that I should be. We try and get rid of condemnation by sanctification. In other words, we try harder instead of understanding, no, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And see, what we try and do is say, if only I could pray longer. You know, we try and pray harder, and we try and read our Bible more. We think, I'm beginning to make progress. And then Satan comes along and says, how are you doing? Oh, I'm doing better, I'm working harder. Then he says, have you heard about James? No, what about James? He fasts twice a week. You think, oh no, fast twice a week. So I've got to pray, read my Bible, fast twice a week. I knew a friend who used to, I used to commute from my hometown to London every day, an hour in the train. And a friend of mine went through every compartment of the train giving out tracts. And I thought, oh boy, I've got to do that as well now. So you hear other, but you just pick up guilt. You think, I ought to do that. I'm supposed to be a keen Christian. I've never done that. And so you start judging yourself by other things. It's not the way we're meant to be. We pick up condemnation because Satan's so active. You don't do that. You don't do that. And sometimes, dear friends, we preachers, we kind of preach for condemnation. Sadly. Sadly. And we put you down all the time. Well, Jesus said, no, I'll give you rest. Come to me. He said to the Pharisees, you never lift a finger to lighten their load. You put burdens on people they can't bear. You never lift a finger to help them. Come to me, I'll give you rest. What a promise. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke. Learn of me. I'm gentle and meek. What a savior. What a savior. Amen. And Paul says in Galatians, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Don't submit again to the yoke of bondage. What does he mean? Don't go back to rules and regulations religion. He says in Colossians, it all sounds very religious, but it's of no value. Jesus saves. This is good news. He's come to rescue us. He's not come to burden us. And it's when we recognize who we are, when we recognize we've been completely freed, then you find fresh motivation. You feel fresh delight in Jesus. You're so thankful to him. You're so enjoying his love. You start getting changed from the inside. God starts working things in you. And you're not doing it in order to impress. See, so you'd say, Terry, you know, you're saying, well, you don't read the Bible to impress God? No, I don't. What, you mean you don't read the Bible? Yeah, I do read the Bible. But I don't do it to impress God. It's not like I say to God, hey, Lord, whole chapter this morning. Pretty good, eh? Whole chapter. I get points for that. Prayed for 20 minutes. Hey, Lord, 20 minutes, Lord, did you see that? I get points for that. Hey, listen, I am not trying to impress God. I found someone who impressed him on my behalf. Hallelujah. See, we never go back. We never go back to trying to impress. Jesus has done it for us. He set us free from that externalism, that religious regulations, rules thing. Now he set me free. Arise, shine, put on your beautiful garments. Stand in the freedom Christ has given us. That's what the Bible's telling us. Know that freedom. If we don't, beloved, we're constantly going back to thinking, oh, I'm not a very good Christian. I'm not keeping it up. I'm not. And Satan comes accusing. So you can go from a meeting like this, and you can go home and say, Lord Jesus, I feel I'm really with you now. I understand. And then you get down in the morning. Let me just kind of pretend that I'm one of the wives, if I may put it that way, in the meeting here this morning. You get up in the morning. You say, Lord, I'm going to pray for my husband. Bless my husband. Bless him in the workplace today. Lord Jesus, help him in the work. And Lord, just let his light shine. Let him be a real salt in that place. And Lord, he's such a good man. And I'd like to do a nice meal for him. That'd be a nice surprise. I think I'll do it tonight. I'll get a really nice meal. And I'll go, I know what he'd like. Yeah, I'll go and get it. I'll surprise him. I'll give a real, I'm supposed to be praying. Oh, I'm supposed to be praying. Oh God, it's the missionary thing. Friday. Oh God, bless the missionaries when they come to us on Friday and they tell us about what they're doing. Lord, we pray, just bless us and may we be an encouragement to them as we have that supper. Oh, the supper. I said I'd do the salad. I haven't got the salad. I need to get the salad. I must remember, when I get to the store, I could do that at the same time when I'm going to do for my husband. That would be fun. Yeah, I'll get the food for the missionary supper, and I'll get the meal. Oh, that would be great. We'll do that. And then Satan comes, you see. And Satan says, "Oh, mighty woman of intercession, are you prevailing in the heavenlies?" You think, prevailing in the heavenlies, I'm a waste of time. My brain goes out the window. I'm a terrible Christian. Oh, terrible Christian. Better get with my Bible reading. Where was I? My Bible reading. Oh, yeah, I was 13 days behind, wasn't I? I was in Leviticus, wasn't it? Yeah, I remember. I was in Leviticus, chapter 4. Where was he? Leviticus chapter 4. Let me just find my place. And I remember. Yeah, it was reading about the priest. And it says, the priest shall take the blood from the altar of the fragrant incense, and he shall remove from the offering all the fat of the bull of the sin offering, and the fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat which is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that's on them, which is on the loins and the lobe of the liver, which he shall remove with the kidneys. See, and then Satan comes and says, "Getting a lot out of it, are we?" And you think, "I don't know what it's all about." You see, I'm a terrible Christian. I had a really bad quiet time this morning. My mind went out the window. I didn't understand the Bible. I'll probably have a terrible day now. Everything will go wrong because I didn't. Oh, dear, I'm a mess. See, well, wait a minute. What happened last night? Last night, I'm with you, Jesus. This morning, I'm a terrible mess. What happened? I must have had a terrible night. No, you just slept through the night. Nothing happened. But now you're judging your relationship with God on how well you perform certain things. And beloved, the Bible's there to help us, not to condemn us. And prayer is there to help us, not to, "You don't do it very well." The Bible says we don't know how to pray. Isn't that good news? The Bible knows about it. It's like, "I don't know how to pray." The Bible says so, Romans 8. We don't know how to pray. We find it difficult. It's a very difficult thing. Let's be honest. And God is not up there saying, "2 out of 10 this morning. Do better tomorrow." He's not saying that. He's saying, "You're righteous in my son." Amen. Hallelujah. We're free in Christ. And dear friends, if we don't make that step, if we don't say, "No, I am not in Adam, I'm in Christ. I'm not married to the law. I'm married to Jesus. I'm a new person. I'm in a new identity, a new address." And we keep slipping back and we keep kind of forgetting. I was preaching once in Cape Town. It was really hot, like the weather we're having here. And it was in a big tent. And people were dressed very informally in shorts and things. And a lady came to me when I'd finished preaching a similar message to this. And she was in a very dark blue suit. She had a hat on. She had gloves on. And she came up to me, tears. She said, "I've been a Christian as long as I can remember. I've never heard anything like this. Is it true? And I said, "Dear, we've just gone through Bible verse after Bible verse." She said, "Would you pray with me?" And I prayed with her, and she had a great big husband, a huge guy, rugby player, standing next to her. And I just prayed for her. And I went back 1 year later, and I saw him and I saw her, and he said to me, "She really got it." He said, "It's like I've got a new wife. She stepped into the freedom that the gospel provides. She didn't go back. She didn't go back." And sometimes, you know, we almost like being told off instead of understanding it's good news. The gospel's good news. It's wonderful freedom. God has provided freedom for us. We're not under law, under grace. We reign in life, not through law, but through the abundance of grace, it says, and the free gift of righteousness. Right? So there's a second part to it. The free gift of righteousness. Righteousness comes as a gift. Nothing we've done, it's free. We are justified freely as a gift. It's God's gift to us. Praise his name. And so we are no longer under condemnation. Hallelujah. So we just need to see that in the Old Testament, for instance, Even before the gospel came, they were told to bring a lamb. They would have to bring a lamb to the priest. And when they brought their lamb to the priest, it had to be a perfect lamb. It couldn't be a damaged lamb. It had to be perfect. And so when you brought your lamb to the priest, all eyes are on the lamb. You're not thinking, oh dear, this is all torn. Oh dear, I've got all dust here. That's irrelevant. We're looking at the lamb. And the priest would take the lamb and look, is it blind? No. Any broken limbs? No. Is it diseased? No. And they'd say these words, I find no fault in your lamb. Hallelujah. There's no fault in my lamb. Hallelujah. We found a lamb there's nothing wrong with. I'm not trying to impress God. I found someone who's already impressed him. Jesus sets me free. He's taken away all the guilt. It's finished. That whole deal's finished. I was praying once and I found God really impressed on me. Extraordinary, actually. I wasn't conscious of it before I started praying, but this image came to my mind. You remember in the Old Testament, one day Jacob, who was a crook, really, he approached his blind father, Isaac, and he knew that his blind father had a son that he really loved, and he was Esau. And so he came to his blind father hidden in Esau's clothes. Remember that story? He took Esau's clothes, put them on him, and had the smell of the garden, the open air on them. He put skins on his hands, and he approached his blind father, hoping that the father would think it's Esau and would bless Jacob, hidden in Esau's clothing. And I'm just praying, and I felt God said to me, don't fear that I will find you hidden in the Son that I love, because I placed you in the Son that I love. It says that in Ephesians chapter 1. We are accepted in the Son that he loves, and we get all spiritual blessings because we're in the Son that the Father loves. And so when I pray, I come to the Father, I say, Father, Lord, just think about his beauty, think about his obedience. Think about how he went to the cross. It's like Jacob saying, get hold of that. Yeah, that's Esau's stuff, isn't it? That's the son you love. I'm coming to God. I'm saying, look on him, Father. And the Father says, yeah, I love my son. He gave himself. He drank the bitter cup I gave him. What a son I've got. And we're in him. We get blessed. And Jacob's in Esau, in the son that the Father loves, and he gets blessed. And the father says, I bless you, and I bless you, and I bless you. And Jacob's hiding in there. Yay, got all the blessing because of his hiding in the son that the father loves. Beloved, I am hidden in Christ, and so are you. Our lives are hid with Christ in God. We get blessed because of our relationship with Jesus, not because of our performance. This is not a rewards for performance thing. And beloved, that's why we get blessed. That's why we get every spiritual blessing, it says in Ephesians 1. And sometimes when people come to be prayed for, to be filled with the Spirit, you pray with people, and sometimes you come to someone and they say, well, I don't think I'm worthy. I don't know if he'll give me the Holy Spirit yet. I mean, beloved, no, you're not worthy. I don't think I'm worthy. I say to people when they say that, and I say, no, you're not. Pardon? I think maybe I have to wait till I'm worthy. How long are we going to wait? See, it's not a reward for good behavior. We are blessed because we're in Christ. Because we're hidden in Christ, all blessings can come to us. Hallelujah. See, Simon Peter, we're told, before the cross, cursed and swore and said, I am not with Christ. Do you think he was worthy to receive the Holy Spirit? A few weeks later, the Spirit fell upon him. He's preaching on the day of Pentecost. What, as a reward for? No. Because he's in Christ. All his guilt was taken away. Now he's accepted in the Beloved. And all Jesus gets all the worship. That's why we stand up in there. Let's worship Jesus. Why? Because he did it all. He's done it. He's the worthy one. It's not because we've performed well, so God's rewarding us. It's all because of Jesus. And that's why Paul is so furious when he writes the Galatian letter. He says, you're taking away from the glory of Christ. You're saying, well, Jesus kind of half saves you, and you keeping all these rules will no. Jesus has saved you. Stand fast in your liberty. Don't let anybody put the yoke of bondage back on you. For freedom, Christ has set us free. You want to be changed? Get to know your husband more. Spend time with Jesus. Abide in him. Let him abide in you. Funny, the word abide, it's become almost a religious word. We don't tend to say, you know, I'm going to the golf course, I'm going to abide. We don't say, I'm going to abide here. It's like, what does it mean? Some modern translations say remain, not very lively. It really means make your home. If you'll make your home in me, I'll make my dwelling in you. You'll bear much fruit. Just get to know your husband better. Enjoy his love. Let his love be poured out in your heart. Experience more of him. Cling to him. Enjoy him. He will change you. Not by all this external rule-keeping, but from the inside. You'll find inside is working in you. God is at work in you to will and to do his good pleasure from the inside by the Spirit. It's a completely different deal. It's the Spirit, not legalism. It's the love of Christ, not us trying hard. Hallelujah. John Bunyan, the old author of Pilgrim's Progress, he said one day he was feeling a bit depressed and he had a vision of Christ as his righteousness. Interesting, an old Puritan had a vision. And he said, I saw Christ as my righteousness. He said, in that moment, he said, I realized it didn't depend, and he actually uses this language, it didn't depend on my frame. That's an old English word. We sometimes sing it in some of our hymns. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. You think, what's that mean? It's that old English word. It's like frame of mind or how I feel at the moment. I'm not depending on how I feel at the moment. He said, I suddenly realized Jesus is my righteousness. It didn't depend on my frame. He said, if I'm feeling good, I can't add to his righteousness. And if I'm feeling bad, I can't take away from his righteousness. Because Jesus Christ is my righteousness. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hallelujah. So, beloved, when you wake up tomorrow, Jesus is your righteousness. And when you wake up the next day, Jesus is your righteousness. If you have a great prayer time, he's your righteousness. If you fall asleep while you're praying, he's still your righteousness. Hallelujah. See, some people say, when you start praying, the first thing you need to do is to confess your sins. They will say, no, start your praying with confession. Say, Lord, I'm so sorry for this, I'm so sorry for that. Jesus didn't say that. Jesus said, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Now, you work your way through the Lord's Prayer, which I actually find helpful. You'll come to and forgive us our trespasses. Yeah. But you don't start there. You say, Lord, I'm such a sinner. Because if you start there, Satan, you'll say, I'm sorry I did that. And Satan will creep up and said, and that. Oh, yeah, sorry about that, and that, and that. And what about that? Oh, yeah, there's that as well. It's like you have a spade and you dig a hole and jump into it. And you say, oh, I'm such a terrible Christian. No, come into his presence with thanksgiving. Amen. Celebrate. Thank you for the gift of righteousness. I do that every morning. Every morning, I sing some of these great songs. Thank you, Lord, you've declared me righteous. Thank you, I'm not under law. I start thanking and praising and worshiping. I don't come saying, I'm such a terrible sinner. I'm not impressed with me, but I'm very impressed with Jesus. And the Father is very impressed with Jesus and provided him for us. Amen? Beloved, stand there, don't move from there, hold that as your ground. That's the first step to living in the grace of God. It's absolutely fundamental. We reign in life because of the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness. It says in Hebrews that the Old Testament priests never sat down. They kept on offering more and more sacrifices. Then it says this, Jesus sat down. For by one offering, he has perfected for all time those being sanctified. He has perfected us for all time. I'm perfected for all time. Hallelujah. What a place to be. Blessed be the Lord. Magnify his name. So come, John. Thank you, Jesus. Shall we stand to pray?